lamp sitting in their living room, an old painting. And they've had it for a long time, but they don't really know what it is. And so they bring it to this Antiques Roadshow where all of these experts come to town, and you can bring your stuff in there. And they'll look at it, they'll tell you what it is, and they'll tell you if it has any value. And so part of the fun of Antiques Roadshow is you'll see somebody come in, you know, with this thing, you know, a lamp or an ashtray or something, and they'll say, you know, where'd you get that? Oh, well, my grandpa got it from somewhere, and we got it, and I don't really know what it is. And so then the guy, the expert, the, you know, the ashtray expert or whoever the expert is, will look at that. And they always kind of stretch it out a little bit. Well, it's this, and it was made by this person, because you can see it's signed here, and it's got this glaze and stuff. And then they'll tell them what it's worth. And sometimes, you know, it's worth $8 or something like that. But oftentimes, it's worth $1,000, $4,000, $10,000. There was sometimes it's worth upwards of $100,000. And so these people are shocked, you know, The one that sticks in my head, and maybe you guys have seen it, is it's a old guy brings in a blanket that had been over the back of an easy chair in his living room forever, and it was made in the Revolutionary War times for George Washington or something, and he says it's worth $250,000 or something like that, and the guy just starts to cry. I've been you know, pouring coffee on it all these years, and it's worth over $250,000. That's the whole point of Antiques Roadshow. What we're going to do this summer is we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to call it Antique Words Roadshow. If you have been around church, or if you have listened to pastors or read religious books, there are all of these words that float around. Words like atonement, or words like justification, or words like enlightenment, or words like sanctification. Or words like propitiation. And you think, okay, you know, someone says those things, and there are these old-fashioned words that we don't really use anymore. They're still kind of sitting around. They're out there. But we don't really know what they mean or what they're worth. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to take out this summer a lot of these old words that show up maybe in the King James Bible, words that maybe you heard when you were a kid in Sunday school, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to say, what are these things? And here's what we're going to find, that these words have meaning, and that meaning has great value. Just like that guy who had this old blanket, who didn't know really what it was, and it just kind of hung around, but it had value that he had either forgotten or had never known. These words that we're going to talk about all summer long have incredible value that we've either forgotten about or we've never known them. Because words have meaning. Words relay ideas and concepts. And they have great value to us. And so we're going to spend time this summer on an Antique Words Roadshow. Pulling out these old words and saying, all right, what in the world is this? What kind of value does this thing have? Okay, so that's the plan for the summer. Now, and if you walk around the building, you'll see the whole line up there, all those words that I said and a whole bunch more. We're gonna pull them out. But today, to start this, to understand all of those words, justification, sanctification, all of those words, we have to take a step back and get some background. And so we're going to start with a word today. And actually, the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some words that I think are going to lay the foundation for us understanding all these other ones. And today, we're going to deal with mankind, the word mankind. Now, that's a word that is somewhat maybe out of favor or has been is not politically correct, perhaps. A lot of Bibles don't say man when it refers to humans. It says humans or people or something like that. But we're going to look at this word called man. Or mankind. It shows up a lot in the Bible, and the reason we have to understand this is because all of these other words that we're going to talk about start here. All of these words that we're going to talk about, justification, atonement, redemption, all of these things, they have to do with a relationship. And if we're going to understand the relationships, we have to understand the people involved in the relationship. So we're starting here with mankind, all right? So that's what we're going to do here today. We're going to look at mankind. First, I'm going to tie my shoes so I don't fall off the stage. Talk among yourselves for a minute. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was probably Fonsby, wasn't it? All right. Here we go. I'm going to find my Bible. There it is. We're going to spend most of the day today right in the beginning of the book of Genesis. And actually, mostly, we're going to focus on one verse. This is Genesis 1, 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." God created man in his own image, or God created mankind. And that's the word there. Now, it's interesting that word man literally translates in the Hebrew to Adam, and it means literally someone who has a complexion, ruddy, red-faced, blood in the body. And it's talking about humans, and it's not talking about necessarily males, because you can see there, male and female. He makes a distinction later, and this whole topic of mankind or man includes both men and women, okay? So what we're talking about is that word there. God created man in his own image. It's mankind. It's humans, okay? Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time here today talking about what that means. And there's a lot in this verse, I think, that we can understand. If we're going to understand all of these other things that we're going to talk about. Now, the first thing in here is it says that God created man. God created mankind. He made humans. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's more than just cause to exist. When it says that God created man, what it means there, or what it implies, is that God had a plan and a design when he made us. We were thought about by God. People, humans, we were thought about. He had a design in mind. He had a plan in mind, and then he brought it about. We were planned and designed by God. For example, this is a hunk of wood, just a piece of a tree. I cut down an oak tree in my yard, and this was one of the branches. And it just grows. It just is what it is. Chunk of wood, you can find them all over the place. This is really the same substance as this, but this, we can tell, has somebody planned this. Somebody designed this, right? Someone thought about this. Some person said, you know what, I'm going to take this, and I'm going to form it into a certain shape. I'm going to form it into a certain way. It took thinking, it took creativity, thought, you know what, I need something to hold stuff in, and so I'm going to take this, and I'm going to grind it up, I'm going to alter this, and shape this, right? Same substances. This one was planned and designed by someone. This one just grew. This one was planned and designed. The point is that you and I were planned and designed by God. We didn't just happen. We didn't just, you know, God threw a bunch of stuff in the earth, and well, I wonder what's going to come up here. No, he created us. He thought of us and said, no, I'm going to put certain characteristics in them. They're going to have a certain function. And so when God created us, we were created with plan and purpose and design. And as a race, as people, that's what's true of us. Humans, God thought about us, and he made us the way he thought. He carried out his blueprint. He planned us. And then he crafted us. But it goes even deeper than that because, you know, this box came off an assembly line just like thousands other exactly like it. You know, all machines just did it. That was a machine. That's not what we are. God took it the next step. We are handcrafted by God. We're handcrafted. These are boxes. They're forms of boxes, and yet they were made by somebody. This was made by my father-in-law, and it was designed specifically by him, and he put it together, and it's meant to hold magazines, catalogs, newspapers. It's really just a box. It's made out of wood, but it was handcrafted. It was designed for a specific purpose, and he put it together just as he thought, specifically for a reason. This is another box. Designed for a different reason. It's a small one, and it was carved by hand here. Somebody carved this out, all of the sides on it here. And I don't even know where this one came from. I just keep my old silver coins. When I was a kid, my dad would give me a silver quarter if I saw a bald eagle or a deer or something like that. So I've got them, and I just put them in this box. And this box was designed by someone else. It was carved. It was thought about. It was handcrafted. I have another box at home that's huge. It's about, I don't know, that long, that tall, this wide. Chester Steele made it for me years ago, and I used it to put all of my drums and music equipment back when we were kind of traveling around. It has handles on it. The point is that this was mass-produced. It was planned and designed, but mass-produced. You and I, as individuals, were not mass-produced. God planned and designed us, but then he crafted us. He handmade each one of us. It says in the book of Ephesians, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece, it says. So each of us, as humans, as mankind, as a whole, God thought about us, created us. We didn't just happen, but he created us individually with specific purposes in mind, and he handcrafted each one of us. And that's important to remember, I think. If we're going to start understanding what is mankind, well, that's the first thing. We were created. We were planned and designed by God, handcrafted by God, each one of us. But then he says another thing here in this verse. In Genesis 1, he says, we were created by God in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. So we were made, we were handcrafted. God thought about us, he planned us and designed us. But he did that in a certain way. In other words, he said, okay, this is the plan I'm going to have. This is the design I'm going to have. And what he says is that we are in the image of God. And what that means is that we're like God. God made us like him, not equal to God. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to create you and I to be his equal, but we're like him. We're made like God, not equal to him, but like him. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, it means a couple things that I want to spend a little time talking about here today. Number one, it means this, that we can create and imagine, okay? God made us to be able to create and imagine. You ever thought about this? I can picture someone standing on the shore in Portugal many, many, many years ago. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago. Standing on the shore, looking out at the Atlantic Ocean and wondering what was on the other side. I wonder what's over there. And God put us in us an imagination where we can think beyond what we see. We can imagine. We can guess. That's a unique thing in creation. God gave us the ability to wonder. I wonder what's over there. And some kind of a motivation to try to find out. And then we have the ability to create. So that guy standing on the shore in Portugal said, I really wonder what's over there. But I can't walk on water, you know. I recognize my limitations. I know what I'll do. I'll build a boat. And so they began to craft boats, and then they got to the point where they built a boat that was big enough to go all the way across the ocean. And they began to understand the stars, and so they could navigate. They'd know which direction they were going. And eventually what happened? Well, mankind crossed the ocean, found out what was on the other side. That's because we have the ability to imagine and to create like God. Animals don't have that. The other creatures, the other things that God created don't have that. They can't create and imagine. Can you go to that next slide? I think, end of slideshow. There we go. We create and imagine. God told us that. And in Genesis 2:19, it says, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. In other words, This is early on, and what God did with that very first man is he brought all the animals and said, Adam, I want you to think and give a name to these things. I want you to kind of make something up. And all of us have that. We have the ability to create, and animals don't have that. I have livestock at my house, and there's a fence around the livestock. And when the cows walk up to the edge of the fence. They lean on it, and they realize they can't go through anymore. And even though they really, you know, they can see the grass right there on the other side of the fence. And they can see all of that grass. And they want to eat it, but they're powerless to do anything about it. Cows don't say to themselves, all right, we're here, there's this stuff in the way, and there's grass over there. All right, guys, how can we get over there? All right, let's think about this now. First, let's test the tensile strength of this wire, okay? Can we walk through it? No, there's pointy things on it. Okay, can't do that. All right, here's what we're going to need to do. We got to get our best cows on this job, and we got to figure out how to build something over the top of this so that we can go over the top of this. We can't dig, so we're not going to go underneath. We got to build something to go over the top. Okay, you guys go figure that out, all right? But if Rob sees that, he's going to take it away, so we have to make it portable enough to take it and do it at night and then hide it during the day. We got to be able to take it down and make it look like something else. My cows have never done that. They don't imagine like you and I do, and they don't create like you and I do. And animals don't. We are different. God made us to be like him. You see, because God imagines, doesn't he? God imagined this world. All of the flowers that you see growing now, that they came out of God's mind, the colors. All of the different color schemes. Sue and I were taking a walk the other day, and in the springtime when all the leaves come out, all the trees are a little different shade of green. You ever notice that? It's amazing. And so as you're looking out over the whole panorama of trees, there's dozens of different shades of green. Not even different colors, just different shades of green. That all came out of God's imagination. He thought about it, and then he crafted it. He created it. You and I are like God in that way. We can imagine, and then we can create it. It's one of the ways, one of the things it means to be like God. Here's another thing it means to be like God. We have responsibility to manage. We have the responsibility to manage the world around us. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let them rule." This is really the in the middle of a longer passage that's somewhat famous. You hear it at weddings a lot of times, where God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. He said, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything." God said to us, to the first humans, to the first mankind, "I want you to rule," and that is still true with us. A little bit later in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So you and I have the responsibility to manage. We have work to do, things that God asks us to do, and it's a management role. That's what God asks us to do. We have to work the land, till the earth. You know, when that first Portuguese sailor came over here, it wasn't like it is now. It was much wilder country. And so what happened is that as more and more people came to this country, they began to clear the forests and make the fields that produce the crops. And we have learned how to till the earth and grow crops. You see, we have from God the charge to work the land, but also to preserve it, to work it well. You know, not to cut down every tree in the world, to be wise as we do it, to care for the animals, to rule over them, but also to care for them. It says in Proverbs that the righteous man cares for the need of his animal. And so you and I have been given the responsibility to work and to manage the world that we live in. And you see that again as you interact with the rest of the world around us. At least I do. We also have horses at my house. And horses, if you know anything about horses, they're big, strong animals, very powerful, lots of muscle. You know, a horse can weigh 1,000 pounds or more. They're designed actually to work and to go to war. A horse has just this fire in it. And you see that if you've been around horses. They get a little uppity, and they don't, you know, they're not like cows where they just sit there. Horses have some fire in their belly, and yet a horse will submit to you and I. When my eldest daughter, how old were you when you got Diamond? 11 years old. How much do you suppose you weighed when you were 11 years old? Not 100 pounds. So this tiny little slip of a girl, this 11-year-old girl, got this horse that weighed probably 1,000 pounds. And this horse had a little bit of an attitude to it, had a little bit of a disposition to it. And, you know, might decide that if you walk a little bit too close, it might need to bite you, might need to kick you a little bit. This horse had an attitude. This horse could have done anything it wanted to any of us. You know, at that time, I was 40 years old. I weighed 175 pounds, and I couldn't wrestle that horse to the ground. No chance at all if the horse decides to take over. And yet, I would watch my 90-pound 11-year-old daughter walk out and grab that horse by the face and back it down. Knock it off. And the horse would knock it off. God has given us the role to manage the world around us. And that's like God, because God says he holds the world in his hand. God says he gives breath to every living thing. God says he causes the sun to rise. God works this creation and he manages it. And like him, he's saying, I want you to work as well. And I want you to have some management responsibility. It's one of the ways that God made us like him. We're not equal to him, but we're like him. He gave us imagination and the ability to create. He gave us the responsibility to manage. Here's another way that God made us like him. He made us able to relate. You and I can relate. We can have relationships. We can have relationships with each other. In Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And that begins the whole saga of men and women where God created Eve to be with Adam. And what did Adam say? Wow, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And God says, I want you to become one. And so you and I have the ability to relate, to form relationships, to make friendships, to make commitments to each other. We can have not just, you know, kind of living in the same proximity, but we can have relationships with each other. We can also have a relationship with God. It's interesting. In Genesis 3, it says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Back then, when God created mankind, he did it to have a relationship with us. In other words, he made us to be able to have a relationship with him. We can relate to each other, but we can also relate to God. And God lived right there in the Garden of Eden with them. And he would come and he would call out to the man, where are you? And Adam would say, well, here I am. And they would talk and they would have a relationship as you and I might have a relationship. And that's like God. God can relate, and he made us with that same ability, where we can interact with each other, and not just live together, because, you know, dogs like to be together. Pigs like to be together. I also have to, you're hearing all about all my animals here, because I have pigs. One pig doesn't do so well. Two pigs are better than one, because there's more bacon. But can you delete that from the table? That one. Pigs like to be together. They just do better if there's two. But you know what pigs can't do? They can't understand each other and alter and change for the other one's benefit. And you and I can. See, you and I have the ability to understand the people that we're having a relationship with. And you're a little bit different than I am. And your personality is a little bit different than mine. And your strengths are different than mine, and your weaknesses are different than mine, and you and I have the ability to understand each other and to alter and change ourselves for the sake of that relationship. That's what I mean when I say we can relate. We have a desire and the ability to change myself, to grow deeper in a relationship with you, and animals don't have that. Another thing that it means is that you and I can love and be loved. We can love each other, and we can be loved by each other. And what I mean by that is I can choose to sacrifice my own well-being for yours. You can choose to sacrifice your well-being for mine. At its core, that's what love is. I have learned what is really helpful and beneficial to you. I'm motivated by your best interest, and I'm willing to spend myself to make that happen. You and I can do that. We can choose to surrender ourselves. We can choose to deepen our relationships. We can choose to overcome the difficulties that come up in our relationships. That's what love is. God has the ability to relate and to love, and he gave that to you and I. Different than the rest of creation. Different than the rest of creation. We can make these choices to interact, to learn, to understand, to change, to alter myself so that my relationship with you can grow deeper, so that we can understand each other more, so that we can laugh together, so that we can labor together, so that we can work through difficulties together, so that our relationship changes, deepens, strengthens over time. We have that ability. The rest of creation doesn't. That's one of the ways that we're like God. We can relate. God gave us the ability to create and imagine. He gave us responsibility to manage. We can relate. Another way that we are like God is that we make choices. Genesis 2, it says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "You can eat anything you want there. You can choose. There's all this stuff to eat. You can choose. What, you know, what do you like? You in a great mood today? Great. There's the grapes over there. You in a kiwi mood today? There they are. You want a salad today? Fantastic. There it is over there. Don't eat that one, though. You can choose anything but that one." God gave Adam, God gives you and I choices, and we have the ability to choose, unlike much of creation. You know, a tree doesn't live its life. It's alive, made by God, but it doesn't have the ability to choose anything. The seed falls on the ground, and there it sits. If it's moved, something else moves it, the wind or an animal. Can't move itself. Once it begins to take root, it's there until somebody moves it. As it grows, it just follows certain patterns and it can't choose. Once that seed is in the ground, it cannot choose to become, you know what, I really want to be an apple tree. I just always wanted to be an apple tree, so I'm going to change my major to apple tree. I mean, no, it can't do that. If it's an oak, if it's an acorn, it will become an oak. And it will have certain characteristics and it will be just like the rest of the oaks. The rest of creation doesn't live its life making choices like you and I do. We can choose. What do I want to do with my life? We can choose. Where am I going to go? See, all of the things that we just talked about, we can make choices about them. God gives us the ability to choose, what will I imagine? And to harness that imagination, and to choose, what will I create? Will I create this, or will I create something else? How will I create it? We can make those choices. He's given us the ability to choose whether we will work. God says, I want you to work, I give you responsibility, and I want you to manage. We can choose whether we'll do it, whether we do it well or poorly. God's given us that ability to choose. God gives us the ability to choose our relationships, and whether we will do those relationships well or poorly, whether we will relate to Him or not, whether we will choose to relate with each other, whether we will choose to sacrifice ourselves, whether we will choose to overlook an offense, whether we will choose to laugh with someone else. We make choices. God gave us the ability to choose, just like Him. It sets us apart, guys. Humankind, mankind, is set apart from the rest of creation. We are different. That's what God says. I created you, I crafted you, and I made you to be like Me, says God. Because of that, we stand apart. We stand alone in all creation. There was a time when that was clearly understood and it wasn't challenged. In the world we live in, that's not as fundamentally acknowledged. And yet that's what God says. We're different. For all the reasons that we said, we're like God. And we can choose what we do with that. Here's why that's important, guys. Because everything else we're going to talk about this summer hinges on that right there. Hinges on the fact that you and I have the ability to choose to do certain things, to think certain ways, to act in a certain way. And next week we're going to talk about that choice. Next week the word that we're going to talk about, this old antique word, is the fall or sin. The fall of mankind. And basically what that means is we chose poorly. We executed our option, we executed our right, our ability to choose, and we chose poorly. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Dave's going to talk about the fall of man, sin entering the world. But as we leave here today, remember something. You are handcrafted by God, designed by Him. He thought about you, He designed you, He planned you, He formed you. He gave you certain beauty that other people don't have. He gave you certain gifts. And He made us different than the world. We are like Him. We're not equal to Him, but we're like Him. Primarily because He wants us to relate to each other and to Him. Father, I just pray that You'd help us to understand these things. I just pray, God, that as we go forward this summer, You would help us more and more and more, Lord, just to know what these things mean. Lord, we want to be wise. We want to think like You do, God. We need understanding in so many ways, and Lord, I just pray that You would give it to us. Lord, this summer, I pray that as we talk about these words, we would really understand the value in them. And Lord, we would see, really, God, that You teach us. All of these things teach us about ourselves, about our place in the world. Help us, Lord, to learn and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.